Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord Jesus, Father, by your Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord God, that your word may be clear to our hearts, Lord God, may be uplifting, Lord, and strengthening, Lord God. May feed our spirits deeply in Jesus Christ, Father. May set our feet upon your rock, Lord, and make clear the direction of our going in you. Father, please anoint our mouths and ears and hearts, Lord God, to speak your word and to hear it deep in our hearts, Father, and to rejoice, Lord God. We pray for your great joy, Lord God, and clarity and power and unction by your Holy Spirit, we ask that Jesus might be glorified. Amen. Hallelujah. I have a blessed topic to speak about today. And in order to introduce it, I'd like to open up to the book of Hebrews. The New Testament. Chapter 12. Now, in the first part of the chapter, the writer, the Spirit of God, is contrasting the old covenant with the new. And he says the old covenant was represented when the Israelites came before Mount Zion, and when they saw and they heard God speaking, they were terrified, and they said to Moses, "Moses, you go and talk to God. Don't let him keep talking or we'll die." See? In other words, the power of God speaking was so terrifying to the natural man that they said, "We cannot stand this. Moses, you've got to go represent us to God. Even his voice is more than flesh can bear." And God said, later, "They have spoken well." And he did send word through his servant Moses. There was thunder and lightning, and it was a terrifying time for the natural man there, the people of Israel. And he mentions this in Hebrews chapter 12. And in verse 19, "The sound of a trumpet, the voice of words." Well, I best read the verse 18 before that. "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire." You know, he's speaking of us in the new covenant. He says, this is not where we're come to. "The mount that might be touched," that's a physical mountain, "and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." These things happened on Mount Sinai. It terrified the children of Israel, as well it should have, a manifestation of God's power. "The voice of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded." The natural man, the man of flesh, cannot endure the voice of God commanding his holiness and his righteousness. Because the natural man knows it's, when he hears that, when it's no longer just his own mind trying to fool himself and deal in his own fantasy world, but when he hears the righteousness of God, he knows that he's lost. There's nothing, no way he could match or live up to that. See? "They entreated them that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, if they could not endure that which was commanded. And one of the things that was said was, if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." In other words, see, this was not a story. This was not a production that they saw on a screen. This was standing in the desert in front of this Mount Sinai and seeing the earth shaken and seeing fire and blackness come down upon the mount with thunder and lightnings, and the very earth shaking, and the voice of God coming forth at a point that they could not comprehend or endure. They could not stand before it. And it filled them with great fear, because they were far separated from God. They were still in their natural state. Just natural people, not born of the Spirit, but just minds full of all the things that natural minds are full of, and then all of a sudden to be confronted by the presence of the living God was too much for them. Okay. So terrible that Moses himself said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." But you, now we are partakers of a better covenant. You are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So he's contrasting this. He says, we have a better set of promises, a better covenant. We come by faith. Okay, so we're not under that cloud and that law. Going down here to verse 25, he says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth," in other words, Moses, "those who defied the law of Moses were stoned, etc." And that covenant was a very much lesser covenant. And he says, if you see this picture, see that you don't refuse him that speaketh, who is from heaven, Jesus Christ. "For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth." God spoke and the earth shook there in that time, in that scene. "But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." And then the writer goes on to explain what this means. Yet once more God will shake both the earth and the heaven. And he explains this. And this word, "yet once more," signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. In other words, if he's only going to do it once more, he's not going to have to do it ever again after that, because it's going to finish the job that needs to be done. Yet once more, the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, what are those things that cannot be shaken? Those things that are of Jesus Christ, those things that are of God's new kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth that shall come, those things that he's wrought in us, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, those will remain. They cannot be shaken. Everything else will be shaken away, you know, to be destroyed. "Wherefore," he says, now here's a conclusion, he says, "wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved," see, that which is in us in Christ Jesus can't be moved. When everything else is shaken and destroyed, that will remain, that's been put in us, cannot be moved. "Seeing that these things are so," then he says, "then let us have grace." Let's have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Okay, now here in this same verse, "let us have grace" is linked directly with reverence and godly fear. Now, many would make grace to be like almost a coverall. You know, well, there's grace, so you can do anything, like a license. You know? But here, grace in the Scripture is linked with serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. It certainly does not mean, you know, there's a license now, you can do anything and everything, and it's just covered with grace. That's not God's plan nor his economy. Okay, so seeing these things, I want to speak to a particular topic, particular point this day, and to look as much in depth as we can. There's a need in our own selves, our minds, to be clear and to have the Word of God separate. Does everybody know that that's one of the functions of the Word of God? Is to divide asunder between soul and spirit. Most people, I think, in the world today don't even imagine that there's a difference between soul and spirit. There is a difference. And the Bible says that the Word of God cleaves, divides between them. A person walking without knowing anything of the Lord has a soul, and he's full of thoughts, and has all kinds of feelings and opinions, a whole thought life. He's got a soul. But his spirit is dead from sin and separated from God. Now, after a person is saved, he still has a soul, full of thoughts, full of opinions, full of motives, full of this and that. So how is a person to tell what's only his own thoughts and his own opinions versus what's truly the Word of God, see, the truth? What's really spirit? Okay, well, the Bible says that the Word, this Word of God in the Scripture, quickened by the Holy Spirit, divides between soul and spirit. Divides between just what might be my nice feelings and what's really the truth of the Spirit. You know? Or it might be my nice, high, lofty thoughts and what's really God's truth in the Spirit. You know? Now, this is absolutely necessary. If a person doesn't have a clear word, how can he believe? If we came and we said, well, maybe if you believe the gospel, maybe if you receive Jesus Christ, you might have a better time. You might have a better life. I think so. Why should anybody believe that? No. Why should anybody believe? But if we come and we say, Jesus said, and this is led of the Spirit, it's the right time, not the wrong time. Jesus said that whoever believes shall have eternal life, and who believes not shall be damned. Then it cuts between. See, the soulish thoughts might say, well, maybe you could just be a nice guy and make it. But the Word of God comes and says, no, you cannot make it. Never, no way, by being a nice guy. You must believe on Jesus. And it cuts between the mushy thoughts that our soul would come up with and the eternal truth of God's Spirit. Okay, now, those words, be damned, be condemned, along with other words in the New Testament, such as God will take vengeance in flaming fire on them that know not God and do not obey the gospel, those are strong, clear words. Those are words that the natural man and the natural soul would just as soon forget. You know? That the soul has struggles with and say, oh, that's terrifying. I'll just soon forget that. Tell me about the good parts. Well, see, that is one of the good parts. No, tell me about, I want to feel good. Tell me about the things that will make me feel good. Well, ultimately, that will make you feel good. See, because it's truth. And it'll cut between all the mushy, compromising ideas that our souls could come up with and will set our feet upon the rock. And let us know that we're walking with Jesus Christ. And we're not just in something our mushy minds have made up, or some dreamland or fairyland. Okay. Now I want to bear down on this certain topic, this certain point. It's very important to understand it. And those of you who are here for the first time, or maybe you would come one time, I'm sorry, but it may sound awfully unbalanced. Did you know that sometimes, in order to take a step, Jim uses this kind of famous analogy, in order to take a step, you have to get on balance, off balance. If I'm perfectly on balance, I don't move. But if I get a little bit off balance, then I have to stick my foot out to stop myself. If I get more off balance, I stick another foot out. And that's called walking. I have to, notice in order to walk, I have to get off balance. Then I put that, and then another step. Okay, so this message this morning is going to sound, to those of you who may, this is the only one you'll hear, off balance. Because it's going to very clearly emphasize and bring out this one area of truth, and I can't at the same time totally balance it with all other areas of truth all in one message in one day. We'd be here for 5 days straight. Okay, so let's let's just join together now and kind of bear down on this aspect of truth that it'll deliver us. Let's look in John in chapter 7 to see a thing that Jesus faced continually. When our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to do his work, one thing he continually faced that we must face also if him, or we're not being faithful, is the rejection and the scorn and the despising of the message of God. See, and of the kingdom of God and of God's words and of God's own self. Jesus faced this continually. Here in John 7, beginning at verse 5, his own family is making comments and cutting him down. His brothers who knew him from birth. And they've heard the things he's done, miracles and etc., because the Holy Spirit came upon him at that baptism at the age of 30 or so. Okay? Verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you do. There's no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. They weren't believers yet. One later became the apostle James. But at this point, they were not believers. They didn't believe in him. So they're taking a few pokes, cutting at him. Well, why don't you, you know. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Verse 7, the world cannot hate you. The world cannot hate you. But me it hates. Because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. You go up to this feast. I don't go up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet come. Now, Jesus said very clearly, this is something he faced continually. It came to the point he had to face it alone. He always, in one sense, faced it alone. Not because the brethren were always unwilling, but I think at that time probably unable to fully comprehend, you know. He said, the world can't hate you to these men, but it does. The world does hate me. Because I'm testifying of that the works of the world are evil. He did not compromise. He wasn't out to simply be a nice guy and make friends that way. He would not compromise the word of God in order to please men. And he said, the world hates me. Now that wasn't just a kind of, that wasn't just a light description. That wasn't just, oh, I'm going to give you a little poetic flavor. And exaggerate a little bit. No, the world hated Jesus. Hated him. Hated him strongly enough to kill him and murder him. Strong hate. That's what he faced. Why? Because he testified the works of this world are evil. Now, if he wouldn't have said that, maybe he could have been recognized, oh, well, there's this great teacher. Wonderful guy. He's bringing forth amazing things, insights into the spiritual realm. Great. Oh, let's go listen to him. But when he started testifying, this is evil. Now, this world is evil and the works of it. Turn away from this world and turn to God. The world hated him. Didn't take it lightly. Sought to kill him. Okay. In Mark chapter 3. Now, the Bible says this, that if any will walk godly in Christ Jesus, they shall suffer persecution. Okay? You shall suffer persecution. Mark 3, verse 21. Well, first, just to review what's gone before in this gospel, Jesus has been totally anointed of the Holy Spirit. He has performed many healings, miracles of healing, such that crowds are pressing so around him, seeking the healing power of God, that he had to get off into a boat so that because of the press of people. He's chosen 12 apostles and named them. All these things, his ministry is manifested. See? And guess what happened? I don't know if many people know that this happened. In verse 21, after all these healings and miracles, crowds coming to hear the word of God, totally anointed by the Holy Spirit, God himself has spoken out of heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus said, "I speak only those things that my Father gives me to speak. I always do those things that please him." Guess what happened? Some of Jesus' old friends heard about it. Now, he grew up in Nazareth. You know what they did? Okay, verse 20 says, "The multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. The people were so pressing." Verse 21, "When his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him." Can you imagine this? They went out to lay hold on the Son of God, to take a hold of his arms and try and lead him off, lead him away, because they said he's beside himself. He's gone mad. He's tipped over some edge of something and he's crazy. Let's go take him away. His friends said that of him. The Son of God. That was their reaction. His own family, his brethren, did not believe on him. His friends tried to take him away because they thought he was crazy. But when the people heard and saw the power of God and the word of God and the healings and miracles of God, they flocked to him. They knew that he was manifesting the truth of God himself. But the world hated him. The world hated him. So what will we face if we are walking in Jesus' steps? What will you face from your friends? Are they going to say, "Oh, great, Tom's following Jesus Christ. What great news. I'm so glad to hear it." They're going to say, "Tom has tipped over the deep end of things. He is crazy. What can we do?" What's your brothers and sisters going to say? You got a good job yet? Are you settling down to... Are you crazy? That's how people reacted to Jesus Christ. The world, then it became a little bit more intense because it was power. Power. Now, they could talk about philosophies, but when power was manifesting, then the world began to hate him because he was testifying that this world's deeds are evil. He didn't whitewash it, didn't compromise. And if we walk with Jesus, we will experience these same things. Now, Jesus warned us of something. He said in there's a whole number of scriptures that apply to this. In Mark chapter 8, same book, chapter 8. Verse 34. See what he's saying here. When he had called the people unto him, now he's calling the people unto him. He wants the people to hear this, and his disciples also. He wants them to hear it, that it be clear. He said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Deny yourself. Lose your life. If you're looking for the rewards and careers of this world, lose it. Deny yourself and come and follow me. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." Brethren, can we compromise that? Is there some way that you can keep your life in this world and still keep your eternal calling pure? No. If you'll save your life in this world, then you'll lose it. Brethren, don't seek to compromise this. Don't seek to keep your life in this world. "But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." When we're talking about drastic and eternal things, eternal consequences, this life is like that, and it's gone. You read every day the obituaries, you see who has done such and such in the world, and they're gone. Who remembers? Who remembers who the famous people were of 100 years ago? Maybe a few of their names come down through history books, but very few comparatively. Who remembers all the things? Who remembers who built that house over there? Very few people. But at that time, maybe it was this grand accomplishment. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus was bearing this point into the people. Trying to get them to receive and open up and hear this and see something. What's it going to gain for you if you get this whole world and lose your own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore, now here's his conclusion. Listen to what he says in conclusion to this. Whosoever therefore, here's where it divides up, brethren. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, here we are on this planet among people that are lost in sin, steeped in sin. It says, if you're ashamed of me and of my words in this world, in this sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Are you ashamed to speak of Jesus Christ in this world? Then will Jesus be ashamed to speak of us when he comes with his holy angels? Do you compromise and not speak of Jesus because you don't want to take the consequences of how people will look at you? Then what will Jesus say when we stand before him at that time? You have to choose. It cannot straddle the fence. The most miserable person in the world is a saved Christian who's still trying to straddle the fence in some way. You can't do it. You cannot please both men and God. You can't do it. In John and chapter 12, speaks of some men who maybe wanted to do it or tried to do it. And yet they had something to protect. They had something they didn't want to lose. Verse 42 of chapter 12. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. Among the chief rulers. These guys that have some kind of success or position. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They believed on him, but they wouldn't confess him because they didn't want to lose what they had going in this world, their position, place in the synagogue. So why? Why? Jesus says why? Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They didn't want to lose out in the eyes of men. They didn't want to have men disrespect them. They didn't want to be called freaks, cultists, Jesus freaks, or anything else. Followers of the Messiah, followers of Jesus. And so, although they believed in their heart, they kept quiet. And they didn't confess before. Jesus says, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. On that day, I want to hear Jesus say, this is my son, this is my servant. He confessed me before men. Father, this is your son. Bring him in. I want to hear that. I don't want to stand ashamed before the throne of God and say, well, I would have lost Gee, wouldn't people hear me more if I just kept my position? Then I could talk to him more, could I? No, it doesn't work that way. People don't respect the compromiser. They know instinctively that that man's word is not worth much. And they're right. There's all kinds of deceit. Well, if I just become a little bit more important, a little bit more successful, then people really listen to me better and I can preach the gospel better. Baloney. Deceit. You're not going to deliver anybody that way. People will not respect you, but worse, you'll not have the praise and respect of God. That's just false thinking. These men loved the praises of men more than the praise of God. Okay. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 20. Now here's another scene, just like one we read in the scripture few moments ago. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's speaking to them. He's trying to bring a point across that it would cleave deep into their heart and change them. They would never be the same or think the same after this. Verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." See, what's the world say? Blessed are the rich and successful, the guys who are making it. Jesus said, "Blessed are you poor. Yours is the kingdom of God." He says, "Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled." What's the world say? "Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh." What's the world say? The world says completely different. "Blessed are you that have got it together. Blessed are you that play tennis every other afternoon. Blessed are you that have got all you want. Blessed are you that have no worries." I don't know anybody like that, but that's the world's ideal. Then look what he says. He's bringing this point home, home, home. He says, "Blessed are you when men shall hate you." Blessed? Yes, blessed. "Blessed are you when men shall hate you." Now this is Jesus, the Lord of glory, speaking to his disciples. "And when they shall separate you from their company." Hey, show that guy that. We can do without that stuff. This is the so-and-so club. Show this jerk the back door. "Blessed are you, and they shall separate you from their company. And shall reproach you." Have you ever felt a reproach come upon you? People hold you in contempt. Very unpleasant feeling. A feeling that the natural man and the natural soul is very afraid of. Dreads that, to have people sneer and have a reproach. But you know something? I got kind of a glimpse or an insight the other day. And I don't know how to describe it. I saw that when we're little and a sneer comes, it's like we feel, the reaction to our feelings is like the sneer is bigger than we are. And we feel terrible. And it makes us want to hang our heads. And then I saw very plainly that it's just like that, just like nothing, until when God raises up almost instantly with a tiny hair, with a foot of growth or something, you immediately see that in Christ you're 10 times greater than the sneer. It's like a puppy wetting on the floor. It's nothing. So what? Clean it up or move it out. You know? And then when you see further and further, you see the greatness of God and his kingdom and his eternal truth. You see that this is like a contemptible little vapor that's just going to be booted out. The sneers and the disdain of men that they heaped upon Christ Jesus and that they heaped upon his servants ever since. It's nothing. Don't be afraid of those things. We'll have discussions later, brother. Right now, anyway, but maybe later we can do something. Nothing. And yet when we're little and we don't know those things yet, we feel like, oh, that's giant. Oh, I feel so terrible. get the victory. Because Jesus says what about it? What does Jesus say about that? How much of that do you think Jesus received all the time, continually? All the time. If you're going to walk with Jesus and preach Jesus, you're going to have to set your face and gain victory over that fear. Jesus faced it all the time. You know what he said? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome. Nobody else could say that. What a magnificent thing to say. Who could say, I have overcome the world but Jesus Christ? No one. Now, him that has overcome the world and in whom we walk in his victory, he says, blessed are you. You're blessed when men will hate you. That's not the natural way of thinking. The natural way of thinking is if everybody likes me, then I'm blessed. If somebody doesn't like me, ooh, it feels terrible. There's a reason for that. The reason is that God really has made us to love other people and to be affected one by another. So there's a process we have to go through in order to come into his kingdom so that what he made us to be really can operate. See? Otherwise, we're like sheep who are being plugged into by every foul thing and it has to be cut off. See? Fearful of people's reproaches and etc. Okay, that's like the devil taking advantage of the fact that we are really made to listen and be joined together in a community of love. You know? And therefore, the shape of our souls are like that. We don't want to hear bad things. We're not really made to hear them. We're made for love. But this perverse world in no way is walking in God's ways, in no way honors the shape that we're made in the image of God. But instead of love, you receive contempt, reproach, pressure to conform to sin and evil. And therefore, we have to be delivered of that in this beautiful shape of our soul that wants to be joined together in peace with others, doesn't want to be reproached and doesn't want to reproach others. Then in Christ, that becomes fulfilled. It becomes reality. See, it'll never be fulfilled in this world. All you'll ever be, if you try to fulfill it in this world, is cut down. You'll have to conform to evil. God forbid. In order to please men, you'd have to go away from God. You'll never be conformed. You'll never be fulfilled in this world. And yet I tell you, there is troubles and there is problems. I understand that because of the shape of our soul. We're made to be sheep. It's not just because we're weak bums or something like that in our souls. That's not the only reason. See, don't be wrongly hard on yourself. Be rightly hard on yourself, but don't be wrongly hard on yourself. See? God made a beautiful shape in you, in your soul. And this world has bruised and abused it, and it's just a struggle to get it out of this world and into Christ completely so that you aren't abused and taken advantage of and hurt by the way the world uses our tendernesses and stuff. You know? A tenderness that somebody starts to say, huh, force a person to an evil behavior. Okay, so that's part of the process that we're going through to grow up in that. Now listen to what Jesus says. You're blessed when they'll separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, for Jesus' sake. Now can you imagine how you'd feel having your name messed around at the country club or at the high school or at the teachers' meetings, or how would you feel? So and so. And then everybody hears that. Jesus says, when they cast out your name as evil and reproach you, you're blessed. He says, rejoice you in that day. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. They treated the prophets like that. They treated Jesus like that. But look at this. Look what comes next. Okay? Verse 24. He says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, but woe, woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. They had false prophets and they told them, don't prophesy to us about the God of Israel. Prophesy unto us smooth things. Not right things, but smooth things. Things that are easy to hear. Make us feel good. Make us feel good. Don't talk about how God is not pleased with this thing because it's evil. Don't tell me that. Tell me peace, peace. And the temple of God over here, and you just anything, oh, you're fine. False prophets, they all spoke well of them. But Jesus says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. And yet, in the soul of man, there's this desire to have all men speak well of us and not to face a reproach. And we need strengthening, and also we need the kind of backbone from God that will face the same things that Jesus faced our Lord. The backbone from God that we can walk as men and women. Oh, being around Jim has been a real great blessing. I've heard many, many times remarks about you need bowels or emotional compassion, etc., and guts. Yeah, you need compassion. You also need steel. You need guts and you need steel. You need some steel in your backbone in order to not be compromising, wishy-washy, and give in when it's not time to give in. But to stand strong in the Lord. That steel in your backbone comes from Jesus. It's not the carnal kind. See? And it's gentle and it's good, but it's strong and it doesn't compromise, it doesn't move, you know, from the truth of God. You need that kind of backbone from the Lord. If we're ashamed of him and his words in this generation, he'll be ashamed of us. You know? That doesn't need to be so. Okay. Now, you find this repeated and reiterated as all themes in Scripture go, they're like threads woven through. You find this in the epistles, too. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, you find the apostle writing by the Spirit to Timothy, who's a young minister, younger minister in the Lord. He's been off in Ephesus for some time, kind of more on his own for this period of time, probably. And Paul is writing to stir him up and strengthen him and get him established a little bit more. And he says in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, when I call to remembrance, he's strengthening Timothy again. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, you've got faith in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in you too, you've got this faith in you. It's a gift of God. Wherefore, he said, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. See, Timothy was pressured by the world too. God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, being timid. Was Timothy getting a little timid about the gospel? Was Timothy a little bit faced by the world at Ephesus? Yes, the world doesn't change. He says, God has not given us a spirit of being timid, but of power. God has given us a spirit of power. Okay, now what? How can I tell where I'm walking, which I'm manifesting? If I'm timid, is that the spirit that God's given me? Or has he given me a spirit of power? Now, this is not carnal power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given me a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And listen to what he says immediately after this. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. He's talking to Timothy. He's restoring him. He's stirring him up. He's setting his feet again. He says, don't you be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. You talk freely about the Lord Jesus. You talk freely about his apostle Paul. And then you know what's going to happen? It says, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Looks like Timothy had kind of backed off, and this is the pressure of the world against us, not wanting to partake of the afflictions of the gospel. Because when you are walking in the gospel and manifesting in the gospel, you know what happens? People deliver certain consequences to you. They're called afflictions. They deliver snide remarks. They deliver contempt. They deliver all kinds of, I don't want to be around you. And yet, you know, I've seen many people, and there's many here that can testify to the same things, that reacted that way when they heard the gospel, reacted with rejection and contempt, and then hear it again. And they reject and be contemptuous, and then hear it again. And then a couple years later, you hear them stand up and give a testimony and say, I praised God and Jesus Christ. He saved me. If I was in a vicious frame of mind and I was rejecting and hurting his servants, and he saved me anyway, praise God for his mercy. Because the gospel kept coming to them, and the servants of God kept speaking to them of Jesus. Instead of slinking away and saying, oh, I'll never talk again, somebody said something nasty to me. They will say nasty things to you. You have to be strong and have the steel in your backbone.